All right, let's pick up where we left off. We left off in the 1 Corinthians. We left off in chapter 12. And in this particular chapter, Paul is addressing the spiritual gifts because there was, a number of questions that were being raised. But not only that, there was a lot of confusion in regards to these gifts. And quite frankly, even today, in spite of the fact that Paul went to great lengths in this chapter 12, 13, and 14 to, I think, really clarify so much about the gifts, especially the gift of speaking in tongues, there's still a lot of confusion that seems to reign in various churches today. And if you read what Paul says, I don't know how we have such a genius for getting ourselves confused unless it just doesn't fit with certain people's agenda. But anyway, beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, put this in this context of what he's addressing here. First and foremost, he said in that first verse, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to have any misconceptions about spiritual gifts. He says that very plainly here, and yet I still see an awful lot of confusion and division when it comes to spiritual gifts within the church. And I always shake my head and wonder, why can't we just follow what God has told us very clearly in His Word? But, you know, human nature being what it is, a lot of times we're just going to do our own thing because that's what we want to do. I mean, that's the only conclusion I can draw. Maybe I'm wrong there. But what's interesting to me is, if you read this verse 2 and 3, when he says here in that verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now this is very, very important here. Because in the context, apparently what was happening, and it's happening today, because I've seen it many times in different churches, is that people will say, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And apparently this was happening way back then, 2,000 years ago. That there were certain people in the church that had the gift of tongues. They were speaking in tongues, and they had various other gifts. And then new people coming into the church would accept Jesus, and then they would feel, they'd feel inferior, or they'd feel like they were missing something, or they'd feel like they weren't in God's will, or they didn't have enough faith, or whatever the problem might be, because they didn't have a particular gift, and particularly the gift of tongues. And so Paul's telling them, look, you know, nobody can say that Jesus Christ is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit. That is the acid test. Now, unfortunately, people are just going to take this and run with it because they're going to run in the wrong direction. They always have a tendency to do that. I'm telling you right now, anybody can say Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care if he's an atheist. If I said to you, can you say Jesus Christ is Lord? He says, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you don't believe him. Can you say that? He said, well, I don't want to say it. I'll give you $1,000 if you say it. He'll say it. He'll say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. He don't believe it, but he'll say it. The devil can say it. There'll be a time when the Bible says that every tongue in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone in heaven, on the earth, and in hell, including the devil himself, is someday going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. No. So anybody can say Jesus Christ is Lord. You can get a parrot to say Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, any Tom, Dick, or Harry can say it. So what he's saying here, you know, you've got to put it in the context of all other scripture. What he's saying here is nobody can really make Jesus Christ their Lord and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and commit to him as Lord unless the Holy Spirit leads him. And at the same token, nobody is going to curse Jesus or say that Jesus is not Lord through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict himself. Now, here's the thing. What he's driving at here is that people in the Corinthian church, if they accept Jesus Christ as Lord, they believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, they believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, that their sins are forgiven in Jesus, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, and it's proof that they do have the Holy Spirit working in their life. It's not necessarily speaking in tongues. This is what he's trying to drive home to them. And you know, we have to keep it in that context, that no way, shape, or form can a person curse Jesus through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. That's what he's saying. So he's basically saying this. You believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. But of course, he has to be your Lord.
You can't just simply say it. Isn't this what Jesus said? He told us in Matthew 7:20. He said, not everybody who cries, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but what?
Only those that do the will.
Only those who do the will of my Father. Because he told us in that Matthew 7:20. He said, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or wickedness. In other words, people who are living in sin, they can say all day long that Jesus is Lord, but it's very obvious that Jesus is not their Lord. Okay, but anybody who really has Jesus as their Lord, I don't care if they don't have any apparent gifts. They certainly do have gifts, but it may not be anything miraculous. But they, if they believe that in their heart and they are following Jesus Christ, hey, you know, they have the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I've seen this myself. I've gone into churches and people say to me, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And it's a misconception, because what they're trying to say is, well, do you have the gift of tongues? Because if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul's telling us very plainly here. The acid test is Jesus your Lord, not whether you speak in tongues or not whether you have the gift of miracles or healing or so on and so forth. He's pretty plain here, yet unfortunately, people get off on a tangent. So he says here, and also in that verse 4, he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but and the same Lord. And there are a variety of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effective miracles, and to another the prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, is distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, or whether slaves or free, or we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason that any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body just as he desired. Now, and what he's saying here to me is very elementary, it's very basic, it's very, to me, it makes perfect logical sense. And he's trying to get these Corinthian Christians who are seem to be so immature in so many ways. They're at each other's throats, they're arguing back and forth, they're bickering back and forth, the who belongs to who, and what group is more superior to the other, and so on and so forth. And even when it came to gifts, they were showing a great deal of ignorance and immaturity. And he's trying to set the record straight. Because apparently there were Christians there who really felt that they had been deprived by God if they didn't have certain gifts, and they felt less important in the body. And so Paul's saying is, hey, we got one Spirit, and the way God puts together the church, the way he puts together the body, we all have various different gifts. And we're intended to function as a body. I tell you right now, I don't give any thought whatsoever about my little toe. For that matter, my big toe. I never do. I don't know if you do, but I'll tell you right now, when you stub your toe, all of a sudden, that's all you can think about. Yeah, I mean, you know, if you've ever smashed your toe, you know, it can just give you so much pain and agony. And I've done it before. It was just black and blue and purple and raspberry. And it just sticks out like a sore thumb, and you always end up banging it. You don't give a lot of thought to it, but hey, when it's hurting, you know it. It's part of the body. You can't say, well, it's not part of me. You know, it don't hurt me. This is why 32 years ago, I became a Christian. I had such a burden in my heart for persecuted brothers and sisters, especially in the Soviet Union, in Russia, and throughout the world. I mean, there has never been a Bible study that I can recall, you know, the thousands that we've had, that I have not prayed for them. Prayed for our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. I always uphold them in prayer because to me, they are part of us. They are part of the body and they're suffering and they're hurting. And Paul tells us in Hebrews, he says, remember those in bonds, remember those in prison as though in prison with them. They have to have that sense that, hey, these people are part of me and I am part of them. I don't know their language. I couldn't communicate with them. But there's one thing that we do have in common. That's the Spirit of God. If they have Jesus Christ as Lord, they are part of me. I am part of them. They are part of this mystical body. And when they're hurting, I'm hurting. And that's the way God intends it to be. Unfortunately, you know, so much immaturity goes along with people's ignorance. I've seen this in, I don't know, I just shake my head. I mean, I've gone into churches and I listen to them, you know, expound upon certain gifts, and I just think, boy, that's just not right. They're missing the point here, okay? Because what Paul is trying to drive home here is that we've all been given different gifts for one specific purpose. What's that?
To honor God.
No, to build up the body. We have been given gifts. Now, of course, once we build up the body, that glorifies God. But the reason we are given the gifts is to what? It's for a common good of the body. And there's all kinds of different gifts. I mean, you know, I've just made a quick list of gifts that are listed in the Bible. It by no means exhausted. I mean, there's a gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healing, gift of miracles, gift of prophecy, or preaching, the gift of discernment, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation, the apostles, of prophets and teachers and helps and administrators, evangelists, pastors. There's also a gift of mercy. And, you know, some people consider the gift of compassion. I think there's a gift of hospitality. There's a gift of generosity. I mean, these things, the Holy Spirit works through people for the edification of the church, for the common good of the church, of building that up. And if it's done right, it glorifies God. And he's saying here, we can't all be the eye. We can't all be the ear. We can't all be the mouth. You know, and this is the thing that I just feel like, hey, whatever God has placed you in the body, you need to function there. You can't envy another man's calling because as soon as you do, you're going to raise havoc with your own. I've had this since day one. I just feel like, hey, God, I don't care what you want me to do. If you want me to just clean toilet bowls for a living, I'm going to do the best job that I can possibly do for his honor and for his glory, for the common good, whatever it is. This is the kind of attitude that we need to have. We can't feel like, well, gee, I don't really amount to much because I can't sing and I can't preach and I can't teach and I can't do this, you know, things that are in the limelight. There's a gift that's called the gift of helps. And I remember, I don't know, it's been 20 years ago or more. I don't know how long ago it was. I live in my old house. I remember Kevin said to me one day, hey, do you have any tapes that I could borrow? And I said, yeah, I had a whole garage full of tapes, Bible study tapes, you know. And they were just in boxes and boxes. And, you know, so I said, go ahead, help yourself. He brought them back a couple weeks later, and he brought back all the tapes, and he had organized them. He put them, he categorized them, you know, into all these different books. And I was floored. I was absolutely floored because I never had the time to do anything like that, but I always wanted that done. And I'm thinking to myself, if anybody has a gift of helps, Kevin has the gift of help. And what would the church be without people like Kevin? I mean, what would they be like? I mean, Kevin is not a known person. I mean, you know, he's always in the background, but he is always so essential to the common good. I remember there's a fable that I heard a long time ago about this cathedral that was being built back in the 14th, 15th century. And the angel said to all of the people that were going to be involved in the building up of this cathedral, he's saying that the angels said to the people, okay, there's going to be a special reward for someone who really does an outstanding job in the construction of this cathedral. There will be a special reward. There will going to be a reward for everybody who participates, everybody who contributes, everybody who works on this cathedral. There will be rewards. But there's going to be an extra special reward for the one who does the most faithful job in this and the most consistent job. Anyway, long story short, what happened is that people were thinking, well, it's got to be the architect because of everything that goes in. It's got to be the craftsman because of all the work he does. It's got to be this person, the carpenter, the mason. Everybody thought it was going to be somebody that made a tremendous effort in the building of this cathedral. Well, when the time came, when the cathedral was done and the time came for everybody to receive the awards, everybody received the award, but then for the special reward that was going to be handed out, one of the most prestigious awards, the angel called out this name of this lady that nobody heard of. Nobody was looking around saying, who's that, who's that? Next thing you know, there's this old lady. She's hobbling up to the front of the stage to receive her reward. And people were looking around and said, who is that lady? Who is that? You know, I never seen her around. I never knew what she was doing. And then the angel says that this is the woman who every day, rain or shine, she was out there early in the morning feeding the horses that pulled all the materials to make this cathedral. I mean, nobody even knew her, but she was there, and it was the sacrifices she put forward to, you know, keep the whole thing running. And nobody even knew that without her, the whole thing would have broken down. You see? And I think this is the way it is in the body of Christ. So often you see these big visible names. I mean, obviously people like Jim Dobson and Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll and Billy Graham, and these people are going to receive tremendous rewards, no doubt about it. But I wouldn't be surprised if it's people you never heard of that may receive rewards that even surpasses theirs. Because it's these people that are in the background. You just never even know they exist. But what would the church be without them? That, in my opinion, is what Paul is trying to drive here, home here, in terms of these people. They were putting such emphasis on things where he wanted to get them to see the God's perspective and the whole picture. To me, it's like, what gifts do you have? We all have gifts. All of us have gifts. And a lot of people sometimes struggle, gee, I don't know what my gift is. All I can say is, hey, whatever you can do to help promote the welfare of the body, hey, do it. I always remember Dorcas. Her name was Tabitha in the Old Testament. All she had was a needle and a thread. That's all she had. And she just sewed constantly. She sewed for widows. She sewed for orphans. She sewed for people in the church, for the poor, for the needy. She was always out there using a needle and a thread to sew things for people. And she died prematurely, and the whole church was upset and distraught and just beside themselves with grief because of this woman's constant generosity. It was Peter that went and said, Tabitha, arise. And she was given back her life. She was honored specifically for this particular gift that she utilized for the honor and glory of God. And that's what Paul is really driving home here in terms of this particular chapter on spiritual gifts. And when, you know, people think, well, I'm not an eye, you know, so I'm not important. I'm not an ear. I'm so not important. So he's just making it clear, wherever God has put you, hey, man, that's where you need to blossom. That's where you need to bloom. And that's where you need to glorify God. And he says here in verse 18, he says, but now God has placed the members of each one of them in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body in giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, he's saying that you look at the body and saying the members that are unseemly, he's talking about your private parts of your body. These are things that even though on one hand, they are giving more honor because they are given special attention in terms of clothing and whatnot, where other parts of the body doesn't need it. He says these parts are, in many ways, more essential to the life of the body, even though they don't seem to, you know, stand out as being what you would consider to be an attractive part of the body. He's saying that they are more, even more of an essential part of the body than most other of our members of the body. So this is where I think that we really need to be mature in our thinking when it comes to the church, is that everybody has spiritual gifts. Everybody's been given talents or gifts or potentials to use for God's glory and for honor, and we really need to employ them. We really need to exercise them. Now, whatever gift you're given, you have to exercise that gift. If you've been given the gift of knowledge, that's also one of the spirits of God, is knowledge. Same thing with wisdom. You have to exercise the gift. You're just not going to walk around and know things. You have to apply yourself. You have to study. You have to really do your best to acquire as much understanding and knowledge you can. Maybe that's what Solomon says in Proverbs. He says, acquire knowledge or get knowledge, and with your knowledge, get understanding. In other words, have wisdom to go along with your knowledge. But not only that, you have the gift of faith. You have the gift of healing. I think it's really interesting that there's an article on the front cover of the Newsweek magazine this week, and it says, God and health, is religion good medicine? Why science is starting to believe? And there's more and more evidence to point to the fact that people who pray for other people when they are sick, how prayer really begins to have a positive effect and a healing effect that science can't really explain. I mean, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but I'm just simply saying that he's talking about healing as being one of the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, when we really do get in the habit of praying for the well-being of other people, it does have an effect. I mean, even science is sitting up and taking notice because they have no other explanation. And it has to do with the gifts of the Spirit, the common good, and, you know, people praying for one another and the well-being of one another. And it's being brought out. Now, the gift of healing, too, that's a gift that I think has been abused. Don't no question about it. When we've seen these televangelists, they get up there and they have abused this thing. Well, I'm talking about that kind of healing. I mean, I feel like the gift of healing is going on today. And I really encourage people to pray for other people when it comes to healing. I don't care whether it's emotional healing, physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing. It really does have an effect. That's why, you know, we may make kind of a habit of kneeling down and praying for each other as far as healing goes. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be healed instantly. I have personally experienced that in my life, you know, where I had an instant healing. It was, I think I told you many, many years ago, I was jogging one morning. It was pitch dark out. And I was running around this cul-de-sac or this court, and I come up against this brick wall. It was about a foot high, and it was a car was parked up right next to the brick wall. And so I'm running around the court, and I jumped over this wall and the bumper of this car, and I come down on a rock, and I just twisted my ankle so bad. I mean, I was in total agony, you know. And I tried to run it off, and I just made it worse. I mean, the whole thing was just black and blue and swollen and raspberry and purple, and I could not hardly walk on the thing. And I went all around like that for 2 days, and I was trying to work on it. It was just I could hardly walk. And I was walking down the aisle in a store one day, and I just said, Lord, would you please heal my ankle? I can't hardly walk. And as soon as I said that prayer, it was like a surge of heat just hit my ankle. I could feel something snap and back into place. I could even feel it, and I heard it just snap back into place. And I could feel this tingling, this warm sensation, this healing going through my foot. I was just healed just like that. I mean, I could walk, and the pain was gone. But, you know, my foot was still swollen and black and blue, and it was sore to the touch. But, I mean, that was a healing that I understand when people say they've been healed that way. But God doesn't always heal that way. You know, I've been praying for this, I bruised my heel. I tore a tendon in my heel, you know, 3 months ago, and we've been praying for that to heal. But you know, it's slowly, slowly getting better. But it's not an instant healing. But again, that's a gift of the Spirit, and it's something that we need to really exercise: is praying for one another, pray for one another's healing. Winding down what he's saying in this chapter 12, when he says, pick up at verse 25. Well, 24 says, whereas seemingly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles and second prophets and teachers and miracles and the gifts of healing and helps and administrations of various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gift of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, what he's going to get into, and we don't have time to get into it now, is a more excellent way, obviously, is, you know, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter, where he describes the more excellent way as far as love is concerned. And when we get into chapter 14, he really expounds more upon these various gifts, especially the gift of tongues. But he's saying here, all of us aren't apostles. All of us aren't prophets. All of us aren't teachers. In other words, the implication is this. Wherever God has put us in the body, we can't be all things to all men. We got to bloom where we're planted and utilize what God has given us. When he's talking about prophets, he gets into this, especially in chapter 14, where he talks about we need to desire the more, the greater gifts. Anybody offhand know what the greatest gift is? He talks about the greater gift, the greatest gift is prophecy. Now, what does he mean by prophecy?
Understanding.
Prophecy will be foretelling, well, I guess, what God has planned.
I don't know. Well, in a way, I'm teaching right now, but I'm awful at prophesying. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, and coming up with a whole new revelation. What I'm doing, I'm simply telling you, hey, this is what God has said. That's all I'm telling you. That's all I'm doing. But this is what Paul talks about when he gets into chapter 14, and he talks about comparing the gift of tongues. He says, hey, first of all, he says, I speak in tongues more than anybody. But he says, I would rather go to a church organization and speak five words that people can understand with their mind than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody's going to understand what I'm saying. So what he's saying here is the gift of prophecy is one of the greatest gifts because what you're doing is you're expounding upon what God has said. And you're trying to get men to come to an understanding and a conviction and to change their lives, to change their ways. That's why he's saying that's one of the greatest gifts. And in many respects, we all have the gift of prophecy in this respect. You may not be a preacher, but that's what a prophet, that's what he's talking about prophecy is. You're a preacher. Now, God intends every parent to be a prophet in the sense that they need to be a preacher. They need to preach the word to their children. That's prophesying. Okay, so we all have a context in which I think we preach. And this is what he's driving home here in terms of the different gifts. He talks about there being apostles and there being prophets and then there being teachers and being miracles. Prophets, you know, are the same as preachers. Okay, prophets and preachers. And there's a slight distinction between teachers and preachers. If you have the gift of preaching, you're out there exhorting people to respond or to live according to what God has said. A teacher, his primary goal is to get people to comprehend or understand what it is that God has said. So I think the two gifts overlap. I mean, I think that the good preachers are also good teachers, and good teachers can also be good preachers because you're kind of doing the same thing. And many of these gifts do overlap. I think the gift of knowledge and gift of wisdom overlap. Personally, I think one of the greatest gifts, I mean, one of the most essential gifts, is something that I had to ask God for. It's the only gift I can remember asking for. And I remember when I first became a Christian, one of the things that struck me, even though I was very new in the Lord and didn't know a whole lot about the scriptures, but I was studying and studying and studying them, is that I became very aware of so much confusion and division inside the church and outside of the church. I mean, I was running up against people in various cults who had all kinds of different doctrines and dogma that was contrary to what was being said in the Word, and even in dealing with Christians. I was dealing with a lot of different denominations, and I was dealing with people that had a different take on various scriptures, and sometimes they'd be diametrically opposed. And even here, you wonder, well, you know, certain people were saying certain things about gifts, even. And I got to the point where I got really apprehensive about what was going on, because I thought, how come there's so much confusion? And I remember going into church, I was all by myself, and nobody there, and I knelt down and said, Lord, I said, if you don't ever give me any gift, I says, I really would pray earnestly that you give me the gift of discernment. I said, I really feel like I need that gift. I says, I just need to know. I don't care who's right. I don't care who's wrong. I really don't have an axe to grind. I don't care if my particular denomination is wrong. Hey, I don't care. I'm not going to stick up for it. I want to know who's right and who's wrong. I want to know the truth. And I feel like today, discernment is so essential. Because you got to be able to distinguish between, okay, what's of God, what's of the devil, what's of myself, what's of the flesh. Sometimes you don't know, but you have a discernment. On the body, what part of the body would be, in a spiritual sense, what part of the body would indicate discernment?
Discernment?
Taste.
Well, you're close. Smell, that would be your discernment.
Okay.
Okay? And of course, you can't taste unless you can smell. Okay? The two go hand in hand. Well, that's what I ask for, is spiritual ability to smell. You know, another, I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I don't know how many years, 20-something years ago, I was conducting a retreat up at Wolf Mountain. And after the retreat, everybody was down at the cafeteria having lunch, and I heard all this howling and yelling and screaming going on up at the conference hall. And I went up there, and what in the world's going on? I walked into the room, and there's this girl, you know, kind of rolling on the floor, and a guy, and he was a board member of all things, over her, and she was, you know, supposedly possessed of the devil. And she was carrying on and screaming and hollering. And, you know, I'm wondering, what the world? Because everything in me, the discernment in me is saying, hey, there's something phony here. There's something not right here. Something amiss here. I don't really get that this person is possessed. But she was certainly coming across like she was. And this guy was kind of all over her, supposedly trying to get the devil out of her. But it just seemed like it was totally inappropriate what he was doing. And I thought, man, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me a sermon. Go, well, what am I going to do here? You know, the retreat was over. I just finished conducting it. And I'm wondering, you know, I'm struggling because I think what I want to say to these people is, hey, knock it off. This is nothing but a freaking show. And stop it. This is a totally in the flesh. And get out of here. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what if she is possessed? You know, I mean, I didn't know how to handle that. So I was just praying for discernment, praying for it. And finally, you know, she's pointing to me like, you know, wanting me to come down where she was. And, you know, I didn't want anything to do with that. I just stood up. I walked over to her, and I was mad. And I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her right now. Get out. And, and you know, I just figured, hey, I've just told the devil or whoever to get out. And I am not messing around. And I just really felt like I had the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And she kept carrying on. And I thought, this is phony. This is phony. This is not the devil. This girl just wants attention. And so I just thought, Lord, I still don't know what to do in this situation, but I don't want anybody else to see what's going on here. So I told him, so I said, hey, look, I just told the devil to leave. And as far as I'm concerned, he's gone. He's out of here. And I don't know what you're doing here, but this is not going outside this room. And I said, just knock it off. And I closed the door, and I walked out of there, and I just thought, this is so, it was totally in the flesh. And to come to find out, you know, the guy who was, I think, egging this on, I mean, they both ended up, when they left that mountain, ended up in bed together, and the whole thing was just a show. But I think that you just need discernment. I mean, to this day, I mean, I look back on that and I think, man, I did the right thing, but I just feel like, what else could I have done? In other words, to this day, I think the whole thing was a phony show. Because if there was a devil there, I think that the Spirit of God spoke through me and he would have been gone. But then how do I deal with this? Because it's like, I just didn't know how to put a lid on it. The best I could do is just say, shut the door and say, hey, this is enough. I'm not putting up
on it. What was the purpose of being there?
Well, I don't know. It was just one of those things that the retreat went really well. But, you know, I think that this girl really wanted attention. And, you know, this guy played right into her hands. Huh? What's that?
And the devil was trying to get a victory.
And the devil at the last minute just thought, well, I'm gonna raise hell over here one way or the other. And, you know, he
managed to get his 2 cents worth in for this person.
Yeah. So, you know, what I'm saying is it really is important that we exercise gifts. The gift that I prayed for is, oh, no, I did pray for the gift of tongues. I'm sorry. The only gift that I recall praying for earnestly was that gift of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like today we need it more today than ever. You don't ever know what you're dealing with. And during the tribulation period, we are told that there's going to be great signs and great wonders and great miracles that are going to take place. And it's all going to be through the power of the devil. And people are going to need discernment to be able to distinguish mm-hmm. what's going on.
People are going to be sucked into it.
And I feel like if we cannot take God's word and what he says here and understand that, hey, this is the way God wants things done. If we're going to do our own thing, then I think that we're going to run into situations where we're not going to have the discernment we need. you know, I mean, I've had people tell me, you know, not often, but I think I've been not rebuked, but, you know, I've been pulled aside after Bible studies and saying, hey, you need to, you know, have more of a worship service in your Bible study. You need to, you know, like praying in tongues and things like this. And, you know, I just flat out say, well, look, you know, that's not what this is all about. This is about a Bible study, you know. And, you know, I'll let you in on something. I mean, I have the gift of tongues, but I've never used it in Bible study, and I never will use it in Bible study, because Paul tells us in Corinthians 14 very plainly that, hey, the gift of tongues is the only gift that is for self-edification. All the other gifts are for the common good. And so he says, if you're in a situation where you're in church, he says, I don't want people speaking out loud in tongues unless they have an interpreter. And if they do, I only want two or three people doing it, you know, and not a whole, you know, mess of people. But when a person speaks in tongues out loud, they need to have somebody who will interpret that. And I've gone into churches where I've seen people, you know, all kinds of people speaking in tongues, and I'm thinking, boy, they're just not doing it the way God, you know, tells us very plainly in His Word needs to be done. I mean, my discernment is telling me this, you know, that maybe God's being gracious because they're their ignorance, but He tells us in the very first verse of this chapter 12 that, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to misapply these things. You know, He's saying that, hey, there's God has got a order. He's got a design. You need to do things according, you know, to a structure, to an order. And I don't want to be critical or, you know, pass judgment and stuff like that, but I'm just simply saying, hey, you know, we need discernment. But we also need to, obviously, to follow what God has clearly said in His Word. There's a right time and a right place for everything, you know. And Paul tells us in chapter 14, he says, hey, I thank God I speak in tongues more than anybody, any of you. He's saying, but the important thing is you don't speak in tongues in church unless there's somebody to interpret. Otherwise, it's just totally for self-edification. All the other gifts that God's given us is for what purpose? To build each other up. That's what it's about.
I saw it used really well one time, and most of the time I've seen it, like you say, where it's totally out of order and not what God intended. But I saw people coming up for prayer one time at the retreat, and some hands were laid on someone to pray for them, and someone spoke in tongues, and someone else, totally different, and I don't even think they knew each other, interpreted it. And it was a word of encouragement from God for this person. Huh. And it was legitimate, you know, it was sincere, and you could see how God used that.
Yeah.
And that was the only time I think I've ever seen that used appropriately.
Yeah. If it's done according to the Scriptures, you know, I think that that's where it becomes most edifying, or that's where it builds up the body. Mm-hmm. You see? That's what it's intended to do. Anyway, does anybody have anything you want to add or share? Yeah.
Why is it the gift of the tongue is the only gift that is for self-serving?
Well, the reason is because Paul tells us very plainly in 14 that you don't know what you're saying, and neither does anybody else. Okay, but it's your spirit that's praying. Your mind is unfruitful, Paul says, but your spirit is praying unto God. Okay, and it's praying in a way that you are, you know, unable to. You know, I've had this experience many, many times in my life where I have had such deep feelings about a certain situation or a problem or difficulty or struggle or even sometimes just a joy. And I cannot find the words to express myself. You ever feel like that? Like you want to reach down and you want to bring it to the surface and you try to bring it to the surface, and when it comes out in words, it just, the meaning gets lost. When you have some really deep, deep feelings about a certain situation or whatever, and you try to pour your heart out to God and you try to verbalize it, and when the words come through your mouth in prayer, you feel like, gosh, that's not exactly what I mean.
Yeah, I do that too.
Paul tells us in Romans, that's why the Spirit gives us utterance, and the Spirit can, through deep groanings, pray to God on our behalf. So when you pray in tongues, it's for self-edification. It's like, even though you don't know what your mind doesn't know what you're saying, your spirit knows what you're saying because your spirit is giving you utterance.
It's not just self-edification, right? Isn't that really glorifying to God too? Because isn't it a worship to Him?
Yes, and you can even sing in tongues, but it's to be done by yourself in private.
I agree.
And the only way it's to be done in public is if you have somebody there to interpret. So, you see what I'm saying? Is that, yeah, go ahead.
But if you were to done it in private, if you don't know what you're saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, but do you understand your spirit somehow help you to discern what it means, even though you don't understand?
No.
So you don't even know what is coming out, even if you're...
Right. You don't...
But you don't know what you're saying.
Right. Right.
But the interpreter would know.
But if you had to do it alone.
But if you did it out loud in a public setting, there's supposed to be an interpreter who, you know, would, then the Spirit would move him and he would say, you know, he would interpret what you just said. And it's supposed to be for the body. When Paul says, basically, we should almost read chapter 14 along with 12. We read it. There's no way we can do that tonight. But just to give you, you know, some of his explanation there, he says, when you go into church, first of all, he doesn't want more than two or three speaking out loud in tongues, and then you need an interpreter. But then he also says, then you need it needs to be, I forget the way he worded, he needs to be approved or validated or confirmed by others. In other words, if somebody speaks in tongues and somebody interprets what it said, you know, then you still have to discern. Is this of God? Is this of the devil? Or is this of the flesh? Like, for example, if I'm sitting here teaching a Bible study and I said to everybody, well, you know, after many, many, many years of studying the Bible, I've come to the firm conclusion that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, that he was really the son of Joseph and Mary. Well, first of all, that ought to ring a bell in your head. And if it doesn't, I'll knock you on the head that, hey, you know, what you're saying is wrong. Yeah, it's just totally bogus. And why do you know that? Because you know it from the Word, and you know it from discernment of the Word. That, hey, you're teaching something right here.
Mm-hmm.
So when Paul is saying, when somebody speaks in tongues, you have to have an interpreter, but also it has to be confirmed by basically the church that this is right on, that this message is right on, that it's not going off in left field somewhere. See? So all these things that what Paul is summarizing, or what I'll just summarize what he's basically said in chapter 12 here. It's just, hey, what we need to strive for is the greater gifts, and the greater gifts are those that did help the church the most. That's what he's saying. And he's saying very plainly that, hey, you don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. What is the acid test to having the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, your Lord. And Paul tells us very plainly in another portion of the Scripture, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with the wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. We need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. This is why every day you need to spend time and quality time in prayer and alone with God and really communing with Him and reading His Word, this type of thing. That fills you with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, constant process of being filled with God's Spirit. You know, through our spiritual exercise with Him. Anybody have anything you want to add or share?
Yeah.